May be seated. The scripture today is Psalm 34, praise for the deliverance from trouble of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Look to him and be radiant, so your faces shall never be ashamed. This poor soul cried and was heard by the Lord and was saved from every trouble. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who take refuge in him. This is the word of God for the people of God.
All right. So we continue our summer series, Songs of the Summer, because I'm bad at naming things, but you know, that's the typical thing we like, is talking about songs when we're in the summer. I feel like there's this thing about the summer that we just like to sing a little bit more. Maybe it's like the weather. All of a sudden, Good Vibrations is coming to mind as like a popular song from the summer. And when we were thinking about things this week, we watched a few videos that were animated by the Wesley brothers for Arnolia 101. And this one came up because I was like, if we're going to do a Charles Wesley hymn, we should probably talk about Charles Wesley a little bit, at least for the message for all ages. And where is it at? There is, inside of our hymnals, on page VII, which I think might even be, where is this at? There's the preface. There we go. It's before you even get to the table of contents. Directions for singing, which, like, some of these are kind of, like, a lot. Learn the tunes before you learn any others. Afterwards, learn as many as you please. Like, you should start with what's in the hymnal. Sing them exactly as they are printed here without altering or mending them at all. And if you have learned to sing them otherwise, unlearn it as soon as you can. Like, John Wesley was really good at being cranky about things. Sometimes he's cranky about good things, and sometimes he's cranky about, like, really, that's the thing we're going to be cranky about. But it makes you wonder, like, what's going on in his context where, like, that's, like, what he needs to say. And so I kind of threw this in at the last minute. I don't know if we're going to be able to hear it. If we can, awesome, we'll let it play. If we can't, then I'll just keep bantering about the directions for singing. But this is, you can see John Wesley's portrayed on the left, and Charles Wesley is portrayed on the right. So, like, Charles Wesley is always portrayed as, like, someone who listens to music. You can kind of, like, see, like, the volume sign on his shirt. Headphones are typically on whenever, so it's supposed to be like a modern take on the two of them. So I'll hopefully this works. If not, it's all my fault.
Hey, brother, what are you working on?
Listening to last week's service. Their singing is just not cutting it.
Who's the song leader, the choir?
They're singing too meekly. They need to sing out, on the beat, but not so loud that they drown out others.
Right you are. Church services should not be singing contests. It's a time when everyone can unite their voices in praise and prayer.
Hail the day that sees him rise!
Or they think they're a rock star on stage.
Because singing is like praying twice. I read that somewhere.
They should listen and keep at a pace that everyone can sing.
Yes, our songs keep us focused on God and the day's message.
Great directions. How could we spread the word?
I know. We'll put them right in the front of the hymnal. The community that sings together, worships together.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing!
Great. How about someone singing too loudly with one tongue?
Yeah, like this is like a thing. They did a whole series of these that are quite good. You can go to the sermon one. That's fine. It doesn't need to be this one. There we go. So yeah, they did a whole series of videos like that, and we watched the one on the three simple rules, and it was really good. We watched one about John Wesley's teachings on money, and the really fun thing is that they've got so many like deep cuts that like if you know like Wesleyan history, like there's so many references throughout that you're like kind of giggling to yourself if no one else knows Wesleyan history, and maybe it's just me that ends up giggling to myself from all the references, but yeah. So let us pray. God, you equip us to come together as a community, bearing one another's burdens and singing together, many voices as one, so that on the days when one voice can't quite get there, the rest can bring praises to you. So God, we come to you hopeful that your spirit may be tangible today, that we may notice the movement of your spirit on our hearts and that we can receive whatever it is you have for us. Amen. Psalm 23 is an interesting psalm. I feel like it's actually kind of, it's one that we kind of lean on. The bishop at annual conference quoted it a lot. I sought the Lord and he answered me. It's a very common phrase to keep coming back to. And most days that feels really comforting. And the reality is that some days it doesn't feel quite as comforting. Especially when we're on the morning after a war is started. To say, I sought the Lord and he answered me, when people are fearing for their lives and wondering what's next, is hard. And so sometimes we have a hard time with some of these psalms because they're preaching these truths that sometimes don't feel too true in the grind of things. And so I think his context is actually kind of helpful. So David allegedly writes this psalm. There's the little note that Dick read for us. He's fleeing from King Saul for his life. This is before David is a king or anything like that. This is before Goliath, at least on this timeline. And so he knows that he has made the king mad and he is going to be killed if his people catch up with him. And so he seeks refuge with King, you know, I got my best guess too. I'm going to go with Abimelech. I don't know. So, because the funny thing is, that's not even the king's name in the chapter in 1 Kings. Instead, it's King Ish of Gath. And so he is trying to seek refuge with this king, who is technically friends with King Saul, like was easily going to turn him in. And so he just pretends that he's mentally unstable. Like full on, like, please institutionalize me performance. And because of this little trick, he's able to, like, escape from King Abimelech and kind of King Saul. But he doesn't completely break free from Saul chasing after him. He's still under pursuit. So in this one moment where he can catch his breath is when he pens these words. And so these words feel very grandiose, like, you know, God took care of me completely, when really he knows that, like, he's still under threat of being killed. So it's not fully like, God completely saved me, I'm good to go, everything's perfectly fine. It's like acknowledging that, like, I got to catch my breath for a moment and thank God for that. And so after running for his life, David proclaims that the Lord showed up and saved him. And he continues to go on the run after writing the psalm. So much so that if right after this story, Paul catches up and slaughters the priests that helped David flee. And from there, we find even in the ongoing run for his life, David sees how God helped him and proclaimed that he believes that God will still prevail even when you're in the midst of suffering still. And so with Juneteenth this past week, I was reminded of the history and practice of the watch night service, which was inspired by the Moravians, and John Wesley had a watch night service on New Year's Eve every year to recommit to God. And so the watch night is like waiting, watching the clock, waiting for the new year, watching the new year to come. And this tradition evolved on New Year's Eve in 1862, as many African Americans awaited that night for the day to change to January 1st, 1863. The day that the Emancipation Proclamation was to take into effect. And they still celebrate this night annually in many black churches across the nation, taking that tradition of the watch night service that John Wesley and the Moravians celebrated and merging it with this almost original watch night in 1862 to 63. So I think that practice, the very first watch night service, and the practice of continuing the watch night is a practice of faith, a faith in God that God will prevail even when you are stuck under the reign of oppression. Because the waiting continued for many past January 1st, 1863, which is why we have Juneteenth. Because it was June 19th, 1865, 2.5 years later, that the final enforcement of the Emancipation Proclamation in Texas happened. A time of prolonged waiting while anticipating for God's presence. Do you all have any moments that you can name when you've felt like you were waiting for God's presence in the moment? Any that you might want to name out loud? What was that? When you get the work and the kids get there. That is the true sound of a teacher. Yeah. I joked that I learned the spiritual practice of breath prayer because I was teaching. Because I only had a breath to get everything back together and collected. Waiting for a baby to be born. Jerry?
You ask, but sometimes you have to wait an awful long time for this answer. However, when you do have an answer, you realize why you have to wait.
So you ask, just like the psalm says, I sought the Lord, and then it takes a long time for that answer to come. And then when that answer comes, you can kind of get a feel for why it took so long. I get that. I discerned the call to ministry a long time before I started seminary. And I thought I was disobeying, when in reality, by the time I was entering the process, I saw that God was using me the whole time and nurturing me and changing me and putting me in front of the right people so that I could stand here well, as opposed to I would have been a very different person if I went straight out of my bachelor's into seminary. I would have been one of them young, hot-headed, 20-some-year-old pastors that everybody would have gotten tired with. Any other moments in history or your own life that anyone would like to share?
3 years.
Just 3 years, waiting for 3 years, yeah. So this waiting reminds me of the song for this morning, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. And so some of you might be wondering, isn't that a Christmas song? And actually it's an Advent song, and Advent is a time of waiting for God to enter into our world, waiting for God to be enfleshed among us. And I think we've had many Advent moments throughout history and in the world today. And when I wrote that sentence, last night hadn't even happened yet. I think there's a lot of waiting for God to show up. For those unfamiliar, the hymn today was written by Charles Wesley, who's the brother of John Wesley, and the two of them are generally known as the founders of Methodism. With John preaching and leading, while Charles wrote a lot of hymns, he also was ordained. But when you write somewhere between 6,000 to 9,000 hymns in your lifetime, that's kind of what you're known for. Not all of them are his most famous, but you might have known him for hits. And I found like one of those TV ads, like when they're like might have known him from hits like "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," or "Christ the Lord is Risen Today." And anyone else have favorite Charles Wesley hymns? Ooh. Don't often look at the author when you look at them, which is totally normal, right? So since I'm Methodist by choice, like I've been slowly discovering all of the songs that are done by Charles Wesley that I just thought were like, because like even like the evangelical world sings them, like the two I named, right? So it was like a little weird, like the version of "Christ the Lord is Risen Today" that I know most was covered by the worship band at National Community Church, which has like all kinds of pads and synths and like singing and ohs and stuff like that. It's like this big grandiose thing. And then like when I showed up at like a Methodist church and they were doing that song, I was like, what is this? I don't know this version. So in 1744, Charles Wesley wrote, "Come, Thou Long Expected Jesus." A year after his ordination, so he's been in ministry for a year, and this hymn was birthed out of the firsthand experiences that he had, seeing the needs of the poor and the marginalized. He saw the longing hearts of the downtrodden, and to help connect folks with the hope of the coming of Jesus at Christmas time, he wrote, and I can try to do this. This is the fun thing. The tunes that we have are not the ones that I know, because this is one of the ones that, you know, evangelical culture has grabbed. But I sent a few out via email, and like I feel like Chris Tomlin's version is really popular right now, or at least was whenever that was. Showed up pretty quick on YouTube. But "Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart." We'll do it together later so that we don't break John Wesley's rules. It's our closing song conveniently. That's my best memory of the Hifridal tune that we use in our hymnal. And if you checked out the links in the weekly email, there's like a bunch of different ways that people have sung this over the years. And many of them are from the recordings that I sent were from Christmas performances. And so they end up feeling this more grandiose thing, which is really interesting. When it's more of an Advent song, this longing, this like waiting and expecting and hoping. And there's a handful of tunes that are associated with this hymn. And the interesting part is we actually have no idea which one came first. We don't know which one John Wesley used. Charles Wesley used for the song. And the other interesting thing that happens is if you're extra nerdy, in the back of a hymnal is a index by meter. And so you can find a bunch of other tunes that match the same meter of the song. And so "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus" is written in 8/7/8/7 meter with two stanzas, which means that it can be sung to tunes that are 8/7/8/7 or 8/7/8/7D, which just means like doubly as long, which is just like 8/7/8/7/8/7/8/7. Right? And so this makes it so over 700 hymns use this same meter. Well, 700 tunes use the same meter. And Some of the popular tunes that we could use for this would be like Wellesley, There's a Wideness in God's Mercy. We know that one. Beecher, Love Divine, All Love Excelling. That's another Charles Wesley hymn. Or Nettleton's, which is Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, which is like more tempting to use for this one. Like, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, Born to Set Thy People Free. Which is like, weird that it works, right? Because of this meter structure, which is why we have no idea which meter Charles Wesley used, right? My more favorite one that everyone knows, like tune-wise, that's 8787D, is Hymn to Joy or Ode to Joy, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. That would be a very different song if we sang these words to that, right? Come thou long expected Jesus, for to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us, let us find our rest in thee. That's like weird, right? And which like, when I was thinking about this, I'm like, why don't they sing these words to that tune if they're performing it at a Christmas show? Like, it feels more celebratory. Instead, they, like, take the same Hifridol tune and try to, like, make it feel more grandiose and throw, like, a bunch of different choir parts at it and, like, horns, you name it, right? So I appreciate the balance that Hifridol gives us because it's got this, like, dance between celebratory and anticipatory. So, like, celebrating that Christ did it and waiting for Christ to come again. So oddly enough, as you probably could catch from my poor rendition of it earlier, that's not the tune that I know this one for. I'm actually more familiar with the version by a Christian band that I've grown to love called King's Kaleidoscope. And so that was one of the ones that I linked in the email this week. And they have a version of it also on their Christmas album, because why not? Not very many people have Advent albums, and I feel like we need to change that. So it caught my attention specifically because it's an Advent song on a Christmas album, and it doesn't feel like a Christmas song when they do it. And so since we'll be singing the hymnal version at the end of the service and substantially better than I tried, I'm going to try to use the King's Kaleidoscope's version as I unpack this song and unpack the power that Charles Wesley had packed into the two stanzas as words of hope and longing for Jesus in a world of pain. So Charles Wesley begins addressing the longing for freedom that he still saw present in the suffering of the people he was serving. Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. I look at this stanza as his thesis statement. Jesus is the one that we're waiting for. Jesus' love will set us free. Jesus' love will release us from our fears and sins, which we know from John Wesley, it's not just personal sin, but the systemic sins that bind us. And Jesus' love will provide rest. And then Charles Wesley dives into the names for Christ that are found throughout Hebrew and Christian Bibles. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Which I think is beautifully brilliant. He's connecting our present longings with the longings of the Israelites in captivity being led out of the Exodus, and also the extension of that liberating love to all people through Christ, as we see in the Gospels and Acts. And just in case you were uncertain about the born part, Charles Wesley really wants us to know that Jesus was born into this world, that God is a God who hears what's happening and shows up in the flesh. Or as Eugene Peterson put it in his translation of John, moves into the neighborhood. And King's Kaleidoscope, interestingly enough, you might have noticed for all of the parts I've sung so far, they're just riding on E. That's the chord. They're going through a bunch of like E fourth, suspended, and just kind of like creating tension just by adding and removing notes to the chord of E. So there's not really any movement, like it's building that tension. And so then when they get to what's like I would call pre-chorus, because their chorus is more of like horns doing stuff and them just singing very loud, "Come thou long expected Jesus," they loved this born part so much that it made it their pre-chorus. It's the part that they keep repeating throughout. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, and now thy gracious kingdom bring. Charles Wesley is referring to God's kingdom here and now, the now and not yet fully revealed kingdom of God that is breaking through in this world. This now and not yetness of the kingdom is precisely why we can sing, "Come thou long expected Jesus," when we know that Jesus has already been enfleshed among us once, and because we expect Christ to show up in our daily lives and one day return to usher in the fullness of God's kingdom. So then Charles Wesley wraps it all up, establishing how he expects Jesus to show up right here, right now, in the midst of suffering, pain, loneliness, isolation, in all of our tears and our joys. "By thy own eternal Spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne." As you see, Christ alone is enough. When we feel the most abandoned and lost, God is with us. When we feel like all hope is lost in the world, in our nation, in our lives, God is there with us. God is with us, bringing us together, equipping us to be the bearers of God's liberating love, equipping us to hold the tears and pains of one another and bear witness to the broken state of our world while also proclaiming a better world is possible. When everything else feels like it's falling apart, God is there. By God's own eternal Spirit in our hearts alone, God is there. So let us pray. God, we thank you that you are with us. In the times when we look out across the world and wonder what's going on, or we sit stressed at home, wondering when we will find rest again. And even in the moments of joy and celebration and all of the things that bring us light and love, you are there, rejoicing with us, holding the complex emotions of joyous occasions in the midst of pain, because you're big enough to hold it all. So God, we thank you and ask that your Spirit reside with us and lead us, comfort us, and send us to the people that need your love the most. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.